dismissed to Sunday school?
Let me see. Those that are staying here, go ahead and turn to Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 6. Or Habakkuk. I don't know how you want to pronounce that.
I'm not sure. I'm not sure there's an official way of pronouncing that.
Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 6. Says, he stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. All right, we're dealing with the last installment of the unknown God. Today I'm planning on finishing it. And we'll start up on something else, some other excuse for me to be up here talking. So the idea is that God is an unknown God in many ways. And it takes our entire lifetime of learning about him to get closer to him, to figure out some things. And the way we do that is by the scriptures. We don't just assume and we don't just guess. It's not because of our wisdom. It's taking God at his word. So what God says about himself, that's how we take it. And we don't want to get narrowed down on one or two verses that say something a little different than other verses and say, this is what's important. You get yourself in trouble if you overemphasize a couple of verses when there's hundreds of verses that say something different. So you just got to really be careful on that. But if you are careful to get a consensus of scriptures, get it where the scriptures just all seem to be saying the same thing, then you're probably going to get it right. It's probably you're not going to get yourself messed up. Now, I talked about this last installment of it is God's eternal perspective. You really want to understand God, how he thinks, what his plans are, the way he's planning, maybe even what he's doing in your life. You really got to understand how he doesn't think like you think about time. He has a different way of seeing things. His eternal perspective, he's always thinking in eternal terms. Now, there are several things that I wanted to point out. First of all, just to read in the Bible how he's constantly emphasizing this everlasting type thing, this eternal concept that he's got. Because we don't think in terms of eternal. Now, I realize we're constantly changing things. We think in terms of we like things to last, of course. But even if you had a car that just wouldn't wear out, you'd want to change cars sooner or later. You'd get bored with it. You'd say, I want a different car because, you know, we just want something new. We want to change. I was giving Deb a hard time last week about how she likes to change the furniture around. You know, we want change. We get irritated by being the same thing. Nobody wants to eat the same food every single day, right? Come on, give us a change. Sauerkraut and wieners. That's not what you want to always eat, right? You want something new and fresh. But God thinks in terms of permanence. He thinks in terms of eternity. I want you just to notice a few passages in the Bible, a few, there's hundreds of them, but I just want to notice a few things that I call everlasting things. Just look at what God mentions in the Bible, everlasting things. What does he say about God? His ways are everlasting.
Amen.
His ways, his way of thinking, his ways of doing, his ways of planning, his methods, his attitudes, his perspective, they're everlasting. He is not thinking in terms of let's change later on. Let's do this for right now. Let's do this for right now. No, we think that way. We think, well, let's try this for a while and see. Yeah, and that makes perfect sense since we don't have a good view of the end. But how about being outside of time? You created time. You're the one who set it all in motion. And you're beyond it. You don't think in those terms. It's hard for me to understand how God can have empathy for us when he can't possibly be limited in his way, in our way. He's just not limited that way. So he thinks in everlasting ways. Now, think of things that are not everlasting. Consider some things that are not everlasting. Like our life, right? We die. We think about a car. How long does a car last? Man, you get 20 years out of a car, you have... Of course, you know, you can buy a 20-year-old car with 20,000 miles on it. It does happen. And so that's pretty nice. But then how long is that car going to last? It's not going to last that long. So we think, and these are much better lasting cars than they used to be. I mean, back in the day, back in the 60s and 70s, you buy a car, you're hoping to get 10 years out of it, hoping to get 100,000 miles out of it before it actually has very little value. And nowadays, you can get 20 years out of a car and still has some residual value. They are lasting better and better. They're better made. I know we get the idea that things are much worse made now. No, they're much better made now. They're more expensive, too. But they are better made. All right, all kinds of things that are not lasting, like a sandcastle. Yeah? Now, think about your life. Basically, your life is a sandcastle. Everything you've got going on, most of the things you think about this week are sandcastles. They're just very temporary, very temporary. Your life is temporary. We heard the news that Sister Taylor passed away. Look how temporary. And she lasted a long time, but it was a temporary life. And you know, and if you're really used to that, if you get really used to temporary stuff and everything's temporary, well, you know, you kind of think, well, that's okay. I was talking about some people, who I was talking to, but it just reminded me of that verse over there in the prophet says, they've made a covenant with death. They were okay with death. They thought, you know, this is great. You know, I got my full life and now I'm ready to, you know, be taken back into the earth and become fodder for worms again. You know, it's just the great circle of life. What a covenant they've made with death. They think death is okay. Death is just fine. I mean, just temporary and everything's okay. No, it's not. It's not in God's mind. God thinks in eternal perspective. He thinks in an eternal way. His ways are everlasting. What he's trying to do is everlasting. So there's all kinds of examples we can give of temporary thinking and temporary things. Now let's think of everlasting things. His ways are everlasting. Jeremiah 31:3. I'm just going to go over a few of these. You can search them up if you want to. By the way, this whole study is on the website. It's under the unknown God. It's called the unknown God. It's called the unknown God. I started it in December of last year. So if you're looking by date, you might have to get back to December of last year to find it. And you can take it. You can view it online or you can print it out at your own leisure. And you get all the verses that I've gotten marked up. And it's not just this Sunday's or last Sunday's. It's all of them from the time that I started back last year. But they're there and you can do that. But I'm just going to go over some of these rather swiftly. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Consider an everlasting love. You ever heard people who get married and then they say, well, I fell out of love, you know, or the love went away, or, you know, I just don't feel anything anymore. Oh, man, that's just so shallow, so silly. What about an everlasting love? What about something that is just abiding, right? That's the kind of love that God has. Daniel 9:24 says this, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness. Our righteousness goes away like the dew of the morning. It just disappears. All of our good thoughts and all of our good deeds of yesterday, gone. Wake up this morning, they've just disappeared. Talk about a sandcastle. Our righteousness is like that. No. God's talking about an everlasting righteousness, something that doesn't just disappear. How's that going to happen? How's he going to do that? Isaiah 26:4. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You feel a little weaker now that you're 60, 70? You feel a little weaker? You remember feeling 10 foot tall and strong? You remember that? You never were that strong, but the truth is, you felt a lot stronger back in the day, and now you feel weak. What about an everlasting strength? How about old Moses says, you know, I'm 120 years old. And my strength hasn't abated at all. Same way with Caleb. I'm 85 years old and I'm still as strong today as I was when I was 40.
Wow.
Yeah. You still smell as strong, if that's any consolation. Anyway, I tell you what, you got the peanut section here. No, the truth is, he would like to have been strong. He'd like to be strong all the way till he's 85, right? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be super? God just take you away in your strength? No, man, I'm talking about everlasting strength, stuff that doesn't just melt away and disappear and you get weak. Yeah, how about Isaiah 60 and verse 20? Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. I'm going to have to turn to this one, Isaiah 54:8. In Isaiah 54:8, says, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. You know, when you listen to Christians who are of the persuasion that you can lose your salvation and that you've got to endure in perfection, endure in holiness for you to keep your salvation, they're always talking about a kindness that can go away. What about a kind of a kindness that just won't go away? It's just very persistent. It's just not going to go, an everlasting kind of kindness. Boy, I like that kind of kindness. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27 says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Yeah, think about God saying, I'm everlasting. Don't you understand? I'm not like you. You got everlasting arms underneath you. Think about how God puts this, constantly mentioning how everlasting he is, how abiding he is, how unmovable he is. It's amazing. Psalm 112, verse 6, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. Lasting. Boy, everlasting remembrance. All right, there's an awful lot of them. Isaiah 61, verse 7, everlasting joy shall be unto them. Let's see. Oh, here's one we don't like so much. Isaiah 33:14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? God thinks in everlasting terms. I know it's hard for people nowadays to reconcile our sense of fairness and our sense of compassion and our sense of not being quite as bad as all that. You know, we compare ourselves among ourselves. But God, he's warned us many, many times. There's something called everlasting burnings. There's an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There's something everlasting in God's way of thinking. Psalm 24 mentions everlasting doors. That's interesting. Talks about his eternal power and Godhead. In 2 Thessalonians 2:16, he says that God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. All right. This is the way God talks about things. He says there are some everlasting things. How much time do you spend thinking about everlasting things? You spend a lot of time thinking about things that are going to go away tomorrow. You spend a lot of time on your sandcastles, a lot of thinking, making those sandcastles beautiful. Look, I'm 60 years old, and on my way down, I constantly am thinking, this is over. This is the last part of my life. And then I think, you know, we get ourselves in this little mood, you know, like, well, we'd like a little bigger house here, a little nicer thing here, and maybe have a swimming pool or something like that. And then I'm thinking, why? For the next 20 years, this is what I'm worried about? You know what? We need to start thinking about everlasting things. What about everlasting things? What about stuff that just keeps on going and never disappears? Waves don't just come over it and wash it away. Why not start really thinking about everlasting stuff? Because God talks about everlasting things and the categorical difference between something that goes away and something that lasts forever is immense. There's no comparison. There is no comparison with something that disappears and something that lasts. It's the way God thinks. Now, what about God's desire? God wants things to last. I know you're convinced. Exodus 19:9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. God wants faith that lasts. He wants somebody to say, no, I'm sticking with this. This is something I believe. I was talking last night about my own experience, and something happened when I was a young man. Something happened to me, and I can't shake it. I can't let it go. It's always there. It's always there in my mind. I cannot be satisfied being an interpreter. And I thank God for the job He gave me. This is a tremendous thing. Gave me a real blessing. But I am not an interpreter. That's not what I am. No, sir. God did something to me when I was a young man, and I'm telling you, all I want is to somehow do something that's everlasting. Amen. I want something that's going to last forever. And this is God's thinking. He says, I want these people to believe me forever. Think about how disappointing it is when somebody starts off good and anon with joy they receive it, and then a little bit of persecution comes along and they just kind of fall away. Oh, what a disappointment. What a pitiful disappointment. Or the cares of this world choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And God says, oh man, didn't last at all. And what about, you know, I heard that the average lifespan of a church-going Christian is 7 years. That the average amount of time Christians go faithfully to church is 7 years. Man, I've been going for 60 years. It just doesn't go away. It's not like I don't see problems in church. Yeah, I get tired of it too. But what else are you going to do? What else is there? You got to look for something everlasting. Yeah. All right. God wants things to last. Joshua 4:24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, God says, oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. This is God's, what would you call that? Antojo. It's His desire. It's His deep longing. Oh, He says, if they would just listen to me, and it would be well with them always, and even with their children forever. You see what God is angling at, what He's wanting? What, everything He's doing is aiming at that. He wants something that just keeps on going, that keeps on lasting. That's what He was. In John 15:16, Jesus says this, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. I got a hold of this verse when I was preaching, because we would win souls. You know, because we had the old way of winning souls, we just lead people through a prayer. But they just didn't last. There was just nothing there. And I began to realize, it ain't good enough to win souls. It ain't good enough to have fruit. You need fruit that remains. You need something that hangs in there, that keeps lasting. And to do that, you got to build a better foundation underneath it. Amen. And so we began to aim a little bit different. And why? Because we got to thinking like God thinks. Let's make something last. Let's make something keep on going. And that's what we got to do. God wants fruit that remains. Jeremiah 32:39, I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. Oh man, there's just so many of them. Second John 2 says, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Truth that just lasts forever. You see how God is angling everything, and he's saying, this is what I'm looking for. So here God is in the world working, and we think, you know, it's amazing how people get the idea that God's just trying to make us happy. God's trying to fulfill our wonderful lives. God's got a wonderful plan for you, and He wants to make you just happy. He wants to just bless you. What kind of gospel is that? You know what God wants? Something that lasts forever. He wants something that just goes right on past this earth and this world and all this stuff that's going to be taken away. Wow. I'm telling you. Everlasting things. All right. I wanted to get I'm going to get past that because these are where we're coming from in the scriptures. I'm going to give you 4 points to be made on this fact that God has an eternal perspective. And the 4 thoughts that I have is that his perspective affects the way God thinks about time, about trouble, about value, and about objective. First of all, this eternal perspective of God affects the way he thinks about time. Now, time is so much a part of our experience that we cannot think outside of those terms. People just do not understand the concept of eternity. We don't. I'm sorry. It's just like if I ask you to tell me a number, just give me a number. And so you just spit out a number. That number is categorically different than zero. Zero is not a number. Neither is infinity a number. These things are extreme. They're not, mathematically, they're not the same. 0.000001 is categorically different than zero. And 150 billion is categorically different than infinity. And when we're talking about eternal, we're talking about get rid of the numbers. Numbers are meaningless. This is something beyond our comprehension. It's beyond us. Anyway, the idea is that God sees things different. For example, the Bible says, "And God in 6 days created everything." In 6 days. Now, he didn't do it just immediately. He didn't do it in zero time, but he took 6 days to do it. And I know the argument, you know, this can't be just 6 literal days because the sun wasn't built in the first day and whatever. I understand. I'm not trying to be dogmatic about it. I don't care whether you think there were 6 24-hour days like they are now or if you've got some other imagination. But just stop and think about this. Whatever he did it in 6 days. Just six time periods that he called a day. He says, look, just bang, 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 bang. He doesn't think about time the way we think. Now we look out there into the universe and we see galaxies that are so far away you can't see them with your naked eye, but they're so far away and we can look at them and then we can see their size and whatever, and we can actually measure the speed of light, and we can say that the light that comes from those galaxies came billions and billions and billions of years ago, just a long, long time ago. And to me, a billion years is unimaginable. I can't even wrap my mind around that. That's just beyond measure. And that's how long it took the light to get here. They say that the light from the sun takes 8 minutes to get here. The light comes out of the sun and 8 minutes later it reaches us. What? These things are beyond me. God doesn't think about time the way we do. He has an eternal perspective. So, look, for example, in Psalm 90, in verse 4, it says, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." It's just 1,000 years to God. Like to him, it's meaningless. To him, it's like you think about yesterday. That's the way God thinks about it. And I think even that's a weak analogy, because 1,000 years is nothing compared to what we're talking about. Eternity, 1,000 years is nothing. Anyway, 2 Peter says the same thing. In 1 Peter 4:7, let me read that, says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." This is when Peter wrote this letter. He says, the end of all things is at hand. It's right there. Really? 2,000 years ago he said that? The end of all things? It always makes me wonder over there when it says after the 1,000-year reign, and that the Satan shall be loosed from his prison for a little time, for a little short period. And I'm thinking, the way God talks about short periods, I don't know how long that's going to be. I have no idea. It just does not give me any information when God says it's going to be for a little while, just a little short time. God doesn't think about time the way we think about time. So when he says, oh no, you can handle it, it's just going to be for a little while. No, no, Lord, don't be telling me that. I don't want no little while, because you don't think about time the way I think about time. Now let's get to where the rubber meets the road. How does this affect God's thinking about trouble? Let's read a few. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you read verse 16 through 18, For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What does he say? Our light affliction is just for a moment. I know some people who've had some real affliction. And how do you think about God saying, oh, it's just a light affliction? You know, I want to warn you. When somebody's going through something, don't go up there and be a bright sider and say, oh, it's really okay, it's not that bad. They don't need that. They don't need you to say, your problem's not all that bad. Because sometimes it's really heavy. And they're doing everything they can just to keep on surviving. Just to keep walking. Take one step at a time. Just keep on putting that next foot out in front. You gotta keep going because you can't barely handle what you're going through. And then somebody comes up and says, who's not going through it, by the way. Somebody comes up and says, you know something, it's all gonna be better tomorrow. Everything's gonna be wonderful. Don't be too depressed or whatever. Sometimes you just gotta hug their neck and cry with them. Because these are tough stuff going on. But this is God coming up saying, it ain't too bad. You can handle it. Oh, Lord, you see things so differently than we do. Like Isaiah 54 and verse 8, God says this, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Now this is God putting Israel through a real ringer. He put them through a ringer for 70 years, and even then, after that, it wasn't all that great. But even since then, they have been in such trouble, and at the end of time, he looks at them and says, I want you to come back to me, he says, because this is the way I saw it. I, in a little wrath, I got a little bit irritated at you, and I put you through something for a moment. And we're talking about thousands of years. You're in your mind what God has put the Jewish people through and try to reconcile it with the way he talks about it. A little wrath and but for a moment. And now I'm going to give you everlasting kindness. And there's your real comparison. The reason why for God it was a little wrath and just for a moment was because what comes after is everlasting kindness. Something so beyond. You know what God is trying to tell you? Your light affliction is insignificant compared to what's coming. You want to understand God, you got to understand this in his perspective. He doesn't see trouble the way you see trouble. Romans 8:18, Paul says this, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 1 Peter 1:6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And in 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Okay, he's making you suffer a while. This is the way God talks about 70 years of suffering. Why? Why is 70 years of suffering not really significant? Because everlasting is coming. Something else makes it absolutely insignificant. Think about Job, what Job went through. Insignificant. God is able to put them through that. It's just like when you have to spank a child and they will pitch a fit. No, not a spanking. It's like the end of the world for them. And even over there in Proverbs, he says, don't spare the rod. He's not going to die. That child will not die. He thinks he's going to die, but he will not. You're going to deliver his soul from hell is what you're going to do. And that's the way we parents think. You can handle this. I'm going to give it to you because there's something better coming on. You got an entire life to live and you can't live it in that attitude. Right? That's the way we think with children. That's the way God thinks with us. You got something going on. You got some real suffering going on. God's thinking in eternal terms. So he might, you know, you might ought to be afraid. you might ought to be a little afraid of God. Even though, even if you're right with Him by Jesus Christ and what Jesus did for you, and you have the right to come to Him as to a throne of grace and ask for mercy to help in time of need, you've got all these rights to go to Him before Him and talk to Him as God, your Father in heaven, who's paying attention and has the hairs of your head numbered. All of those things are true, but fear Him anyway. He thinks differently than you do. He can put you through something and He'll think it's not that difficult. He's putting you through some real difficulty and He's thinking, that ain't too bad. Because He's on the other side of eternity. He's looking over there saying, no, from my perspective, from where I sit, that don't look too hard. And from where we sit is, can barely take it. All right. He sees trouble differently than we see. Another thing is He sees value. Value differently than we see value. And there's a lot of things that affect value, rarity and lasting and things like that. Also, utility affects your concept of value. For example, I don't see any value in diamonds for their glitter. I see a lot of value for them to dress a grinding stone. They're very valuable. I've got a diamond dresser. Diamond dresser, and I can just take it and put it up to my dressing, my grinding stone, and it's perfectly smooth. It's very valuable. Very valuable to me. But some people think of diamonds as valuable if they're in a ring. What about gold? What value does gold have? Out of all the precious, out of all the metals in the world, gold is probably the least utilitarian. It's only got a few things that it's actually useful for to use. It is nice that it doesn't rust. That's useful. And it does conduct electricity very well. They use it in these small semiconductors because it does a better job of conducting electricity. That's why you can take old computers and melt them down and get valuable gold out of them. It's true. They do it. You can go on YouTube and they'll show you how to do it. It's amazing. It takes an awful lot of computers to do it though, but one way or the other. But there's some utilitarian value in gold. But as far as the way people price it, the way that people think it's worth something, what, is it because it's pretty? Really? Copper is just as pretty as gold. Anyway, he has a different way of calculating value, and one of the things that makes him think differently about value is what things last and what things don't. For example, in Psalm 102, he talks about the universe. Now, if we're going to get to value, let's talk about the whole universe. How valuable is it? How valuable is the whole? Okay, so the whole world is valuable. Yeah, okay. How about just the gross domestic product of the United States? There's a lot of value there in our mind. And God says, talking about the heavens and the whole creation, says, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. And in Isaiah 34, he says, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, just like the leaf falls from the vine. Yeah, he says, look up, Isaiah 51 says, lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. What do you see as valuable here? Do you think our creation, the universe, all the stars, the sun, the moon, all the beautiful things? God looks at them and says, they're not that valuable. I'm going to roll them up, scrush them up, toss them away. He even talks about starting over, building a whole new heavens and a new earth. They talk about this universe, and they talk about it in such incredible terms, like the guy that was going to buy your house, Dad. He's going to buy this house, and he comes back and changes his mind, says, the universe told me that I need to not buy this house. What? The universe? The universe? God looks at the universe and says, this? You're impressed with this? He says, I'm not impressed with the universe. It ain't forever. Who would have guessed? Did you know this universe ain't forever? The universe is not forever. They're right now with big old telescopes looking out there and trying to figure out, you know, just how far it's going to expand before it turns around, comes back, and explodes again, you know. And Oh man, they're so full of beans. They don't have an idea. This universe is temporary. God made it in an instant and just can dissolve it in an instant. It's to Him, it's nothing. So does that impress you? It's like when I'm typing on my computer and I type the word wrong. Am I worried about what's going to happen to that letter when I hit the backspace? No! Hit the letter, backspace, it's gone. Disappeared. It's gone forever. That letter ain't never coming back. I disappeared it. And then I hit a different letter and another letter comes in there. That's the way God thinks about this universe. It's absolutely meaningless. The only meaning it has is what God gives it as meaning. And you know what God says? I'm looking for forever. I'm looking for something that lasts forever. Oh man, there are so many. How about in 1 Corinthians 7, where he says, they that use this world should not abuse it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. How does 1 John put it? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away. What's the problem with all this stuff? What you lust after with your eyes, what you lust after with your flesh, what you have in the pride of your life, all your great accomplishments, all the stuff. He says it's nothing. It's just nothing. It passes away. He's looking for something that is forever. Psalm 147:10, God says, what God delights in, He delights not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. Consider this. In this room, what do you see that lasts forever? Piano? No. Your shoes? They ain't gonna last forever. These wonderful chairs? No. Pulpit? What lasts forever? You see them? There are some things in this room that last forever. There's some fellowships in this room that last forever. So when God looks at this room, what does He value? He values the people. Because He talks about people who fear Him. And they're going to last forever. He made people to last forever. This is big. If you want to understand how God thinks, He cannot put very much importance on the chairs or on the beautiful new ceiling. He can't. But He looks at the people and says, now there's something important. And then we are ready to just dismiss the people and just focus on the stuff. We do that all the time. It's a constant battle with us to realize what's important. What's important? Talking about people who spend so much of their time trying to build up their estate. I was talking to a preacher in Mexico and I was telling him, you know, your kids are getting older. You need to start spending some time with them. He says, yeah, I just gotta get around this corner. I gotta get around this corner. Gotta keep working until I get around this corner. I said, brother, you get around that corner, there's gonna be another corner. Your kids are right now.
Amen.
You need to consider, all of you, all of us need to consider what is truly valuable.
Amen.
In this room.
Amen.
You can see them. They're your kids. And they're your neighbors. They're your people you're sitting next to. That's what's valuable because that's the way God looks at it. He says, none of this other stuff is going to last. None of the, you know, I remember when I bought, I had sold my house, so I had some money, and I went, and we had driven the piece of junk cars for so long, and we were so tired of it, we said, we're gonna set aside $10,000, we're gonna go buy us a nice car. And we did. We went and bought a nice Suburban. You guys remember that red Suburban we bought? Oh, it was beautiful, it was nice, had low miles, it was only 3 years old. Boy, were we sitting pretty! And we're driving along down there, and somebody had a big red sitting on the middle of the thing, and Manda bumps it and put the big red all over. It was a red interior anyway, so big deal, right? So you got a red stain on a red interior, whatever. But I lit into her, what do you think you're doing, this wonderful, beautiful car? And immediately it hit me. The car is nothing. Amanda was 10 times more valuable than the car, right? And that's speaking very, very, very loosely. 10 times, way more valuable was the child than the car. You do it too. Come on. Don't make me confess by myself. Come on, people. God doesn't see things the way you see things. He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of the Lord. Amen. What you think of really highly, he thinks, yuck. It makes him sick to his stomach. And yet we do it all the time. How can we know God if we are not willing to put ourselves in his way of thinking about eternity? We got to start thinking about eternal things. You got to start losing this obsession you've got with stuff that goes away and get obsessed about things that last forever. You really do need to do that. So do I. All right. The fourth thing is objective. Wow. How did my time go that fast? Objective. All right. Let's read a few. Psalm 149 verse 4. The Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. What is God interested in? He's interested in people, and he's interested in their character. He's going to beautify the meek with salvation. How about Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. And then he says in Ephesians 5 about the holy, about the church that he loved, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should it be holy and without blemish. You see what God sees, what's eternal, and says, let's work on this. Let's get this thing really working. Let's get it holy. Let's get it righteous. You are so focused. Man, I am too. So focused on the stuff that we're trying to do, and we're not paying attention to our own character or our own needs or what God is trying to do in us. What is God's objective here in this church? What is his objective? You think his objective is just to have a whole lot more people? Maybe that's part of it. But let me tell you something. He's wanting you to get like him.
Amen.
He wants to change your character, your mind, your thinking. He wants you to wake up and do things the way he wants. Man, I'm telling you, if we would just get a little more eternal minded, where our minds were thinking about the way he thinks about us. Oh man, there's just so many of them. Let me read you a couple just to get through here. He says he's going to build his church. How does he say it in Matthew 11? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You think he wants you to learn something from him? Maybe be a little bit like him? Like how? I am meek and lowly. I am meek and lowly. He said, why don't you try to be like me? Wow. This is what God's objective is. Why? Because you're going to last. You're going to go on forever. You're just going to keep on going. You are not going to just go away when you die. Something's going to keep on going. You're going to keep on persisting. And God says, I wouldn't mind you being somebody I can get along with. I mean, if you're going to be in my heaven forever, hey, come on, man, grow up. Right?
Amen.
I'm telling you, that's what God's trying to tell you. It's what he's saying. Like Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Are you working on that eternal stuff?
Amen.
Wow. Romans 15:1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. You know what God wants out of us? He wants us to be like that. He says, get like that. You know, we're spending way too much time worrying about the wrong things.
Right.
God has an eternal perspective. He says, what about your spirit? Your spirit's forever. Remember I told you, there are three kinds of creation. You have the physical creation, which all the laws of physics, it makes stars and it makes iron ore and it makes all kinds of stuff like that. That's the way God created it. It's a physical law. It's a tremendous wisdom that he had to make this happen. The scientists can't even figure it out. It's just tremendous. Then comes the biological creation, where God puts DNA together and makes all kinds of living things that replicate and duplicate and do tremendous things. It's a tremendous, you look at the biological creation. Wow. But neither one of those are forever. There's a third kind of creation, and that's where God creates spirits made in His image. He's the Father of spirits, and those people are going to live forever. Don't think that God cares so much about this other stuff. He cares about the living forever people. That's His perspective. You need to get that same perspective. Do not waste your time on the stuff that goes away. Start investing your time in those things that last forever. I'm past my time.